Be good to us, your servants, that we may obey your word. Open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your law. We are like strangers on the earth. Do not hide your commands from us. Amen. So keep those Bibles open then at 1 Peter 2, verses 18 to 25. You won't really need to go anywhere else. Not much anyway. And you should all have one of these natty A5 sized handouts to make sure that even if I get lost, you won't. Now this section sort of starts in 1 Peter 2 verse 11, 12 or 13, let's say it's 13 shall we, where Peter tells his readers that they must submit for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ to every human institution, as it says in the ESV, every human creation, as it says actually, whether it's to the emperor, governors or whoever it is. And then the section goes all the way down to chapter 3 verse 7, where he discusses and commands all these what I would call submission relationships. And that's a kind of uncomfortable phrase, isn't it? Because if you're honest, and if I'm honest, we don't like submitting, do we? Do we? I don't know, let's have a quick show of hands, shall we? Who likes submitting? Yeah, we really do not like submitting, do we? It's not easy, is it? And yet there's this sort of biblical, countercultural, created order, or something created by God, this system of submission relationships, part of creation and part of indeed social order of how we must submit to emperors and governors, as Peter has already said, and he even talks about slaves to masters, wife to husband, children to parents. That's not in 1 Peter, but it is in other books like in Ephesians, for example. And we as Christians have a duty to uphold these relationships and indeed to demonstrate them to the world as godly ways of behaving and relating. Now, if you look at the handout, can you see that yellow and red table? It's meant to represent the section we're in. I thought it'd be good to do this week. Because overall the subject in 1 Peter is that of holiness. That is the big theme, not so much God's holiness, but our holiness is what Peter's aiming for. For some reason, God does not have a problem being holy. We do, don't we? And a big part of that holiness is the way in which we submit to each other and indeed submit to God as well. And so his theme here is live holy lives of submission for God's honour, where holiness is the overarching theme. And then if you look at the yellow bits on the handout, in 1 Peter 2 verses 13 to 17, there's the passage that Sean dealt with last week about generally submitting to rulers, he calls them emperors and governors, but it's a very generally applicable passage, isn't it? And then that goes straight into tonight's passage, which starts in chapter 2, verse 18, which is the submission of what are actually domestic slaves to masters. And so that's the first bit of this passage. So it's his commands, his instruction about submission. And then it's as if Peter at that stage, because he hasn't finished yet, you see, but at that stage he thinks these people need something to help them, to motivate them, make it easier for them to submit to one another. And so he does the red bit in the middle of the table. He takes a detour into Isaiah 53 and motivates us from Jesus, as prophesied in Isaiah 53. And then, having motivated us, he feels it's safe to come back in chapter 3 to his next submission relationship within marriage. Chapter 3, 1 to 7, it should say, really, on your handout, rather than 1 to 6. So that's the structure of the passage, really, with this motivational stuff in the middle and the commands around the outside. mainly. That's how it works. And we need this kind of approach from Peter, don't we? Have you ever been treated badly as an employee, say? Probably not many of us have been slaves, really, have we? It does happen, even in this country. But we're far more likely to have been employees. Who's never been an employee? Probably about one of us has never been an employee, I should think. Is that right? Even you might get paid pocket money for washing the car or something, eh? No? Just a thought. I'm not trying to cause trouble. Yeah, if you've been treated badly as an employee, you will remember that it's actually very upsetting. I can think of an occasion when it happened to me. And if you're going to respond in a godly manner when you're treated badly as an employee, you need some really powerful motivation. And that's the kind of thing that Peter gives us in this passage. And I remember on another, this is a different example, okay? Once when I was going to preach somewhere, when we lived down in Devon, we were whizzing along the A38, the South Devon Expressway, and I got stopped by the police, Her Majesty's Old Bell, because we had a queen in those days, or the queen in those days. And they stopped me and put me in their car, and this policeman got his breathalyzer out to breathalyze me, and he said, "You were stopped because you were driving on the A38. And I kept listening and expected him to say erratically or too fast or something like that, but no, that was where he stopped. "You stopped, you were stopped because you were driving on the A38. In other words, they got a sort of quota of people to stop and breathalyze this month, and we're getting a bit behind, so they stopped me for apparently no reason. Anyway, it required great patience to submit to lawful authority in that situation, as you can imagine. I trust I managed it, and we got underway, and we were late, but we got there in the end. But these are the kind of tricky relationships Peter's been dealing with. So he tells us to submit to masters, and he goes further than that in this passage. He tells us to submit also to suffering, the suffering that arises from having masters, rulers, all these people above us in some sense, in a societal way. And then he motivates us to be willing to submit and to be willing to suffer like Jesus by referring four times to Isaiah chapter 53. Towards the end of tonight's passage, but it's actually right in the middle of the overall section, as you can see from that first table. And there's sort of a flow if you look at the yellow bits of the table as well. He starts off outside the home, submission to rulers. That's very much outside the home, isn't it? Then he moves into the home, where he starts talking about submission to, as domestic slaves, in fact. And a quick break in Isaiah 53 to motivate us. And then he gets right to the heart of the home and to marriage. And you wonder if that's where he's mainly going, don't you? The very heart of a godly home is a godly marriage, of course. So that's roughly the shape of things and the flow. First heading then, which is on your handout, number one, and it's this. This is how his subject of submission fits in with the overall theme, the main theme in 1 Peter. So the main theme is holiness, and our subject in this section is that of submission. So submission is doing what you're told, even when you don't like it, for the benefit of those who are younger. Okay, and it's vital. Quotation there on your handout from another writer to the Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 14. "Without holiness, no one will even see the Lord." That's how important holiness is, and part of holiness is submission. So we must see that it's important. And Peter tells us in the passage here then that holiness demands submission to all these authorities instituted by God. And in that he includes masters. Now, when we get into the passage itself, verse 18, your ESV says servants. The word there is actually a word that means household slaves. If anybody knows about these things, it's almost indistinguishable from the word douloi, actually. Just mention that in case people know about that. And he's talking about household slaves. And he tells them to be subject, as the ESV has, in other words, to submit to their masters with all respect. Now, you must not overreact to me using the word slaves. A, because it's actually right. but our minds tend to associate it immediately with kidnapping people in Africa in the 18th century, treating them abominably and taking them to America and even this country, of course. And of course, that's not the situation. These slaves were definitely owned by the master of the house. So they were certainly slaves, not what we would call servants who could leave if they felt like it. Yeah. But they were more like domestic employees. They weren't necessarily menial employees. Some of them would have been doctors and nurses and teachers and musicians and skilled artisans, according to Wayne Grudem in his commentary on 1 Peter. And many of them would actually have been paid as well. So it's very, very different from the 18th century situation. But of course, some slaves in the first century AD would have had appalling experiences as well. But it's not necessarily an inherently like that. And so the most obvious application to us as we sit in two rows here tonight is probably to us as employees and how we relate to employers. But of course, as domestic slaves and masters, we learn about many, many different submission relationships. And Peter covers quite a few in the passage, obviously. And so he says that they must submit to their masters. He goes on in verse 18, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. It's a beautiful thing. All things bright and beautiful, we sang earlier. When mindful of God, so there's a divine reason, not just so you don't get beaten, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. And he says, for what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? So he means sort of without complaining and you're willing to suffer. And yet these are clearly slaves if they get beaten, aren't they? Employees don't generally get beaten, not in this country anyway. Don't think even Stuart did that when he had loads of employees. Not when anyone was looking anyway. No. So it's still serious business. So yeah, where does this all fit into the overall theme of 1 Peter? Well, holiness demands submission, and submission is only submission, really, when it's submission to bad employers or masters. It's easy to submit to the good ones, isn't it? And Peter's telling us here, we must also be willing to submit to the bad employers or masters as well. So that's how this fits in with 1 Peter. Now, the next thing is quite hard to explain, but it seems to be fundamental to and behind Peter's thinking here. We're still looking around verse 20 in the passage, because it's about submission as being part of how we display, as the human race, the image of God. You may have heard me even standing here using the word image as a verb, how we image God. And this is behind what he's talking about. So in verse 20 he says, but if when you do good and suffer for it you endure, this is a gracious thing, beautiful thing, in the sight of God. And it seems to me that he has here in mind God, our creator. So he's saying that household slaves must submit to masters, just as we all as subjects submit to rulers of various kinds in society, don't we? Wives to husbands, children to parents, is what Paul says in Ephesians on a similar subject. Why? Because God is looking, and in particular, God is looking to see how we, the human race, Christians in particular, are displaying his image. Now, I should be getting the odd puzzled look at this stage in the argument, okay, because this needs more explanation. But going back to basics, Genesis 1 verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Because it's male, female, indeed it's the whole of humanity that has the job of imaging God, displaying God's image. So what's going on is that masters, if they are good masters, well, they should be good masters, shouldn't they? They should display God's image as the ultimate master, in the same way that good emperors and good governors should display God's image as the ultimate ruler, and good kings and good fathers should display God's image as the ultimate father, that sort of thing. Same with husbands, should display God's image as the ultimate husband. Yeah. And you say at that point, well, that's okay, but what about those of us who are not kings, emperors, governors, fathers, and husbands? How are we displaying God's image if we're subjects, slaves, employees, wives, and children? Because that's the question that arises naturally, I think. The whole human race is meant to be in God's image and displaying his image. How are half the population or quarter of the population or most of the population meant to do it? Because we can't all be kings and emperors and fathers and husbands, can we? However hard we might try in our strange society. And the answer is twofold. One is that creation and God's kingdom requires Indians as well as chiefs. That's the obvious part of the answer. But this is the more sophisticated answer, and it's to complete the picture of God as perfect king, perfect master, ideal husband, and wonderful father. What are needed but perfect subjects and submissive slaves and perfect wives and obedient children as well? Otherwise the picture is incomplete if it only has chiefs and no Indians, sort of thing. That makes sense. What's needed is perfect subjects, submissive slaves, employees, wives and children. And that's what Peter describes as being a gracious thing in the sight of God, who is looking to see if we are displaying his image in our relationships. And it's particularly these submission relationships that Peter's talking about, obviously, in this passage. So that's probably a bit of brain ache there, but that seems to be what's behind all this and why it's so important. And a simple practical reason why it's important is also there in verse 20. It says this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. In other words, God is watching to see how we're getting on with displaying his image in all our relationships. Did you notice that spy ship, the Russian one, appeared off Scotland last week? And the strong response from our government, from John Healey, was, "Mr. Putin, we are watching you." And I'm sure Mr. Putin is now quaking in his boots. He knows that John Healey is watching him. suspect not, really. Nevertheless, it should scare us a little bit in verse 20 that when we display God's image or fail to display God's image in our submission relationships, it says we should be doing it. And if we are, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God, because God really is watching. And he has a lot more power than John Healey, obviously. So he's looking to see how his holy image is being represented by us and all our relationships. And now another question that arises at this point is, well, when the Apostle Paul deals with this, he deals with it much better than Peter. He gives a sort of threat to masters and says, make sure you masters, remember, you too have a master in heaven. You too might think you're in control, but you are in a submission relationship too to your master in heaven, you see. And you say, why doesn't Peter stick the boot in like that? And the answer is, it doesn't matter for his argument. His argument is simply that God is watching us. And so we are to submit to masters of every kind as an image of picture of submitting to God himself. So in the same way that kings, masters, fathers and husbands image God directly, so we must all in our various roles image God indirectly when we, and by submitting, be it to emperors, or in this case, in these verses, of slaves submitting to their masters, or us going out to work as employees and submitting to our employers. So that's what's going on. Now, the third heading I wrote down as discipleship includes suffering, and I sort of regretted that, but I printed the handouts. I think I would have written submission includes suffering if I'd thought another 30 seconds about it. For, Peter says in verse 21, to this you have been called. What do you mean, Peter? Because Christ also suffered for you. Jesus submitted. It involved suffering, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. So there we have the Lord Jesus as the ultimate example. This is Jesus, remember, who's not only human, who was not only humiliated in becoming a human, but is actually the Son of God. And yet he submitted to all sorts of indignities and death itself. So in him we have the supreme example. And it wasn't just submission that Jesus did, it involved going further than submission, it involved suffering as well. So there's that very important verse in Luke 9:23 that I put on your handouts there, where Jesus says, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You want to be my disciple? Jesus says. That involves submitting to me. And that means following me. That means being prepared to suffer. Take up your cross, you see. So suffering is very much part of the submission, is very much part of being holy, is very much part of imaging God. And discipleship, submission, includes suffering. And we are his disciples, I trust. So this is not an optional extra, is it, or anything like that. Fourthly then, now this is where Peter, having told us what we are to do, which is submit in these various submission relationships, he then thinks these poor readers, they're going to struggle to do this. They find it really difficult, just as Peter himself had found it difficult on numerous occasions, of course. I need to motivate them. How can I motivate them? I've told them about Jesus. Oh, I know. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 53 and motivate them from Isaiah 53. Now, if you look at some translations of the Bible, you can see it's really obvious where he's quoted from or alluded to Isaiah chapter 53. Not so obvious on even in our church Bible. So I put a little table on the handout. Can you see the one with the red top on it? Called Peter's Exposition of Isaiah 53. Okay, so if you look at the left-hand side of the table, everybody see that? Verse numbers in 1 Peter 2, 22, 24, 24 again, and 25. And then on the right-hand side, we've got the bit of Isaiah chapter 53, which Andy read for us earlier, that's being quoted from or alluded to, because New Testament quotes are often just allusions rather than actual quotes, and he was quoting from his Greek Bible anyway. So it's a bit complex, but it's pretty obvious, as we will see. So in verse 22, Peter says, he committed no sin. Who's that? Obviously, Jesus. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. That's pretty well a direct quote from Isaiah 53, verse 9, from Peter's Greek Bible. Then he goes to verse 24. He himself bore our sins. That's a bit more approximate, but recognizably Isaiah 53, verse 12. I hope you can recognize that from your memories. Still in verse 24, by his wounds you have been healed. Also very recognizable as Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. Yep. And then verse 25, for you were straying like sheep. Obviously a quotation there from Handel's Messiah. We all like sheep have gone astray. Yeah. No, Handel, or his lyricist, was obviously quoting from Isaiah 53 as well, wasn't he? But very famous words, we all like sheep have gone astray. That's the same as what Peter says there in verse 25, isn't it? So can you see, he plucks four bits out of Isaiah 53, and he now takes them to motivate these unwilling sufferers, these unwilling submitters, these people, these Christians who are unwilling to display the image of God by how they submit to their managers and masters and rulers and all these sort of people. They're finding it so difficult, just like we do, to submit. And he says, verse 22, Jesus, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. 23, when he was reviled, for reviled, Reed stopped for apparently to be breathalyzed on the A38, and it seemed very unjust, except actually it was much, much worse when it happened to Jesus and far more serious, wasn't it? When he was reviled, insulted, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. How did Jesus submit to suffering there in Isaiah 53 and in real life, of course, in the face of injustice? Well, he committed himself to God's eventual justice, didn't he? He trusted that God his Father would grant him a people whom he had come to suffer and die for. And so we should do the same when we have to suffer. We should commit ourselves to God's justice. We should depend on him giving us justice in the end. Justice in Christ, of course, in the end. So even if we're being treated unjustly now, we can submit to it, because God will give us complete justice one day. That's powerful motivation, isn't it? Remembering that God will give us justice. I remember reading that Winston Churchill, even though he wasn't a Christian, he believed in a just universe. I thought, yes, that's what he means, isn't he? That God will make everything right in the end. Powerful motivation, even to submit. Verse 24, Peter writes, he himself bore our sins, obvious bit from Isaiah 53 there, in his body on the tree, that's the cross, obviously, isn't it? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Then another quote from Isaiah 53, by his wounds you have been healed. Why did Jesus submit even to death on a cross? Well, he was motivated by the fact that it would heal us. And here in this verse 24, Peter's not just alluding to Jesus as paying for his people's sin, although he could have talked a lot about that if he wanted. Fantastically important subject, obviously. But actually his focus seems to be on Jesus dying on the cross so that we can die to sin, because Jesus paid for it, to give us a new holy life so that we can do what Peter calls live to righteousness. In other words, we can submit in a righteous way when it's really difficult. And then in verse 25 he says, for you were straying like sheep. Obvious, we all like sheep have gone astray, quotation there. But have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. What did the shepherd do for his sheep? What did the great shepherd do for his disciples? Well, by dying, by submitting to death and suffering, he gave us an absolutely clean slate, so we can start again. He gave us a fresh start. He's restored us to as happy sheep in the sheepfold, working for the top shepherd, eating grass. We're back with the sheep and our shepherd again. What's going on there? Well, it's a sort of fresh start, isn't it, amongst Jesus's sheep in his fold. I knew a chap called Dave who was a safety manager on the Watchkeeper project. Picture on your handout there of a Watchkeeper unmanned air vehicle. This chap continually had 9 points on his driving license. Unlike me, I used to have. And when he got 3 more points, it was usually for speeding. He never quite lost his license because the oldest 3 points dropped off because they were old enough, you know. So he never actually lost his license, this character. You are totally different. You all have clean driving licenses, don't you? Even Carrie, I'm sure, has a clean driving license, don't you?
We have driving licenses,
you?
Yeah.
Haven't you?
I haven't passed yet.
No, you get a preliminary, a provisional license, don't you?
Yeah.
Yeah, you've got a clean license. I'm sure you can get points on your provisional license if you try hard. But you see, the fact that you all have clean driving licenses is very motivating to keep your license clean, isn't it? You don't want to spoil it and clock up points and have the walk of shame to the, was it, speed awareness course or something like that. And in the same way, in Christ, we're given a fresh start, an absolutely clean slate, just as if we'd never sinned. And Peter's saying here, well, don't foul up your holy lives by being unsubmissive. Don't let down the Jesus of Isaiah 53, your shepherd, your overseer, the shepherd and overseer of your souls, your lives, isn't he? So in these ways, Peter goes aside to Isaiah 53 and he tries to motivate his writer, his hearers, his readers, and us as well to be willing to submit, even if it means suffering. So if you don't feel very willing to suffer for Jesus' sake, you need to go and read Isaiah 53 again, perhaps. Meanwhile, in conclusion then, have you heard of Benjamin Franklin? American polymath of the 18th century, quite like Elon Musk of today. And he said, it takes many good deeds to build a good reputation and only one bad one to lose it. And that's kind of the angle where we ended Peter's argument there. You need to do your best to keep your good reputation for God's glory and for the benefit of those around us, which is particularly what he says in last week's passage, admittedly. Secondly, we tend to resist submitting. We don't like being part of God's created order, especially his social order. We don't like it. And so we do things like omitting awkward verses from hymns. And you say, oh, which hymns? That's naughty. Well, listen to this one. Tell me which hymn this verse comes from. The rich man in his castle, the poor man at his gate, God made them high or lowly and ordered their estate. Recognise that? All things bright and beautiful. And Mrs. Alexander was actually theologically correct there and in line with 1 Peter. God made them high or lowly, and yet we resist that in our relationships, don't we? Especially in our politically incorrect submission relationships. We don't like it. But they should be bright and beautiful, the way we submit as employees to our employer and all the other ones that Peter's talking about in this section. So you may be an employee who really hates doing what you're told. And Peter's message is simple, and it's submit. Even if it involves suffering and it's unjust and it hurts, he says, submit anyway. Now, thirdly, I heard about a Jewish family once who lived in Cyprus. And it was a large extended family, and the head of the family, the great-grandpa, died, sadly. And so a local Christian missionary who lived very nearby went to comfort this Jewish family. And he thought, I know, I'll read to them from Isaiah chapter 53. And after he'd done that, and he was about to go, the son of the family, I think the new head of the house actually, thanked him, but asked how he could be so insensitive as to read the Christian scripture to them in their time of grief. Now, in a way, that's wonderful. In a way, it's ridiculous, isn't it? Read the Christian scripture. So the missionary explained that actually this was Jewish scripture, of course, and that it was all about their Messiah. Not just Christians' Messiah, but the Jews' Messiah as well. Because that's exactly what Isaiah 53 is about, isn't it? And in the same way, we should remember that our Messiah, the shepherd and overseer in verse 25 there, is the shepherd and overseer of our souls. He's ours. It's out there. Our soul, I think it's lives there he has in mind. He's our shepherd and overseer, and that he submitted, he suffered, he died, as described, as prophesied in 700 BC. in Isaiah 53, so that we could be his own sheep and have this fresh start and belong to Jesus the Messiah. So Peter's saying in this passage, be like Jesus. Submit, obey, even suffer for Jesus' sake, just as he did for you, for us. He's the shepherd and overseer of our souls, isn't he? So let's make sure that's us. Shall we pray together? Father God, we find it very difficult sometimes to submit in all these relationships in which you've put us. And so we do ask that you would help us to submit, especially thinking tonight when we're employed doing something, and in the way that we should submit to our employers, even if it involves suffering or difficult or we're treated badly. Help us in this for Jesus' sake. And we do pray even more than that, that you would help us to find real motivation from the Lord Jesus Christ, that perfect suffering servant in Isaiah 53, who did it all for us, and to copy him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.